We're going to begin lesson number 16 in the course, the Book of Zechariah. Lesson 16 will cover the entire chapter 11 of the Book of Zechariah, verses 1 through 17. If you have your course outline, you'll see there are three main points in lesson 16 that we'll be covering. The first one will be impending devastation of the land due to the rejection of the Good Shepherd, Zechariah 11, verses 1 to 3. The second main point we'll cover is prediction of the rejection of the Good Shepherd, and we'll see that in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 4 through 14. And then finally, the third main point we'll cover in lesson 16 will be the prediction of the acceptance of the bad shepherd in Zechariah 11, verses 15 through 17. What I'm going to do is to go through what we have here on the course outline, and then what I'm going to do after we finish that, I want to go back in Zechariah 11 and go back and look at some things in depth. So let's begin lesson number 16. Zechariah, whose name means whom the Lord remembers, is strikingly a prophet of hope. His vision, spanning the centuries, gravitates resistlessly to Israel's glad future to be realized in her coming deliverer and king. Chapters 9 and 10 dwell on this joyous theme, showing how the nations surrounding God's people would be judged, while Israel would be preserved for the coming of her king. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Both in his first advent, verse 9 of Zechariah 9, as well as his second advent, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, with consequent blessings and victories outlined in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 through Zechariah 10, verse 12. But suddenly the prophet of hope, since he is also a prophet of truth and reality, glimpses the fearful episode of the nation's apostasy manifest in the rejection of the Good Shepherd. And we're going to see this in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. An acceptance of the worthless shepherd in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. We'll see this also. In doing so, he distills the quintessence of Israel's sorrow and woe in the fact of the nations refusing their true shepherd Messiah at his first advent, and their taking up with the false shepherd in the time of their greatest woe previous to the second advent of their deliverer and king. Both advents, as tragic as they are, must, however, be catalogued by this prophet of hope, because both events form a necessary prelude to the glorious blessings he sees for the nation and form the dark and dismal storm that clears into the millennial day. Similarly, in the first part of the prophecy, chapter 1 through 8, the good and comfortable words, Zechariah 1, verse 13, form the grand and glowing theme of the eight night visions, covering Zechariah chapter 1, verse 7 through Zechariah 6, verse 8, eventuating in full kingdom blessing, typified by the crowning of Joshua, the high priest. And we saw this previously in Zechariah chapter 6 and verses 8 through 15. But again, the prophet of hope is a prophet of reality and truth, and against the bright promises of grace, and presents the dark warnings of the act of curse going forth against sin in the vision of the flying scroll. And we saw this in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. In the sure judgment of Babylon, in the vision of the woman in the ephah, in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And that's just a little bit of an introduction to a lesson 16 in the book of Zechariah. The first main point we want to look at then is the impending devastation of the land due to the rejection of the Good Shepherd. First, we see, number one, the devastation starts in the Lebanon region. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 11 and verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Then we see the devastation sweeps on to Bashan. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 11, in the second part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. And then we see the devastation descends to the lower Jordan Valley. As we continue in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 3. For their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Next, we want to move point number 2. We see the prediction of the rejection of the Good Shepherd. First, we see the prophet's commission to enact a prophetic parable. And we see this in Zechariah 11, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Then, second of all, we see the prophesied punishment of the people. In Zechariah 11, verses 5 and 6, we read, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land out of their hand, and I will not deliver them. Thirdly, we see the parabolic representation of the Lord's final endeavors to reclaim Israel in Zechariah 11, verses 7 and 8. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I call beauty, the other I call bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loatheth them, and their soul also abhorreth me. Fourthly, we see the parabolic representation of God's final abandonment of Israel. And this is given in Zechariah chapter 11 and verses 9 through 11. We read, then said I will not feed you that dieth. Let it die. That is to be cut off. Let it be cut off. And let the rest eat, every one, the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant with which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And then we see, fifthly, the reason for the final abandonment of the nation, the rejection of the Messiah. And we see this in Zechariah 11, chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the porter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And then sixthly and finally, we see the final abandonment of the nation. Zechariah 11, verse 14, we read, then I cut asunder mine own other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now we turn to the third main point. The prediction of the acceptance of the bad shepherd. First, we want to see under this the prophet's commission to enact a second prophetic parable. And we see this in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Second of all, we see the prophecy of the character of this foolish or false shepherd. In verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. And of course, like I said, we're going to go back in just a moment, and we're going to look at the two shepherds that have talked about in this chapter of Zechariah, chapter 11. Of course, this false or foolish shepherd we're talking about is none other than the Antichrist. Then finally, the prophecy of the doom of the false shepherd. We read that in Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Again, some more, the final doom, the doom of the false prophet here, or the false shepherd. So we see then, quickly, we've looked at the three main points in Zechariah 11, the impeding devastation of the land due to the rejection of the good shepherd. Number two, the prediction of the rejection of the good shepherd. And then number three, the prediction of the acceptance of the bad shepherd. Now, what I want to do is to go back and look at some things in detail for just a moment. Let's go back to Zechariah 11, verse 10. What I'm going to do is go verse by verse in considerable detail and make comments as I go along. So I encourage you to take good notes, because this material will be on your final examination. Amen. Let's see. Zechariah 11, 10. I want to look, and it took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And of course, beauty and cut it asunder. The meaning here cannot be missed. It is given in the second half of the verse, that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all the people. And we see in verse 11, let's look at verse 11. And it was broken in that day, so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And what I'm doing here is I want to focus in. The main thing that I want us to look at is the rejection of the Good Shepherd, which we have in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 10 through 14, and the foolish or idle shepherd, the Antichrist, in Zechariah 15 through 17. Those are the two things I'm focusing mainly on. Verse 11, Zechariah 11, chapter 11, verse 11. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. In that day, from the context, verse 12, if we read verse 12 just for a moment, and I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. From the context, in that day, this would be when the leaders agreed with Judas Iscariot and set in motion the cutting off of Messiah. Because we know that was the price, amen, that they said that they would pay Judas for betraying the Lord. Then we see the poor of the flock that waited upon me. If we run this to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 28, and Matthew 15, 24, this passage would seem to indicate the early disciples, a poor and feeble group of believers who had come out of the great mass of the covenant people, that they are followers and servants of the Lord is seen in the words, that waited upon me, not for me, but waited upon me. Again, verse 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Verse 12. I said 30 pieces of silver. If you think about it, what an amazing book is the Bible. Here the Lord tells the price that would be paid to his betrayer. Think of the scope of this prediction. 500 years before the fact, the Lord is undaunted by changes in government, currencies, and monetary units. He is not fazed by thoughts of inflation, recession, devaluation, and the like. He names his price and hits it right on the money, amen? Only the Word of God would dare such a prophecy. Only the Word of God would be correct when the event has transpired. I said, again, verse 12, we see the two words, I said. In Matthew 26, in verses 14 through 15, it is Judas who speaks to the chief priests, who are the representatives of the nation. This brings out a very interesting principle in the ways of God. It was Judas' sin that betrayed the Lord, but God used the sin of Judas to test the chief priests as to their estimate of Christ, thus passing by the intermediate instrumentality. He says in Zechariah, I said, give me my price. That is, tell me what you think I'm worth. We see the words in verse 12. If you think good. After some discussion and careful consideration, they gave forth their estimate of Jesus. The sum they paid represents more of a front than if they had paid him nothing. It was an amount designed to show their scorn and hatred. The price offered was that of a slave gored by an ox. And you can see this in Exodus 21, chapter 21, verse 32. They did not offer the price of a free man. They did not offer the price of a healthy, profitable servant. Who would have dared to think that man could have fallen so low? These were men with the light of the Word of God. They held the Scriptures in their very hands. They knew and studied the words of the living Lord. They used these Scriptures in their knowledge, therefore, to heap their reproach upon the Savior. Who can fathom the unspeakable grace that led the only begotten of the Father to submit himself to such degradation? Herein is the revelation of the heart of man compared with the heart of God. man counts the Savior as the most worthless member of his race. The Savior then dies for those men while praying for their forgiveness. Verse 13 of Zechariah 11. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Cast. We see that word cast. When Judas Iscariot confessed his sins to a priest, Matthew 27, verse 4, sought to make restitution, and Matthew 27, 3, and distanced himself from his transgressions, Matthew 27, 5, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, in Matthew 27, 5. In Scripture, the only things vile and rejected are cast. Judas, like so many men possessed and controlled by devils, could participate gladly in the most vile acts, be gratified with those acts, and then so despise what he had done and so loathe himself for having done such, be driven to despair and suicide. When he cast this blood money at the feet of the priest, he placed it in the biblical company of, for example, torn flesh cast to dogs, in Exodus 22:31, an unburied corpse, Isaiah 14:19 and Jeremiah 14:6, the deadly body of Absalom, or the dead body of Absalom, the rebel, was cast, in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17. We also see the dust of idols were cast into the brook Kidron by Josiah in 2 Kings 23:12. The idols which men will cast to the moles and bats when Jesus comes again, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20, and Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8. This casting is what God does with the sins of those who manifest true repentance. And we see this in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Let's look at Micah chapter 7, verse 19 for just a moment. Micah 7 with me. Micah chapter 7, in verse 19. The Bible tells us, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord for that. All our sins, the Lord has cast into the depths of the sea. Amen. Again, we read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, cast it unto the potter. One of the alleged great contradiction in the Bible is the reference to these verses in Matthew 27, 9. There we read, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. Obviously, the argument arises because the words quoted are from Zechariah. Luther, Augustine, Beza, Wright, Kiel, or Kyle, and a number of recent writers attribute the reading to a slip of Matthew's memory. This betrays their view on inspiration. Others suggest that the quotation is from a profitable book of Jeremiah. Such a book did not exist among the Nazarenes, and portions are intact in Shaddic lectionary and in Coptic. This writing is an obvious fraud. When all else fails, a commentator's favorite device is to use an early copyist misread the Matthew manuscript and inserted the wrong name. Believing the Bible to be the Word of God and believing that God has preserved His Word without error, let's consider a different approach. There are two simple answers to this problem. First, this section of the prophets in which Zechariah is found was on the roll commencing with Jeremiah. all the writings contained in that roll could be properly quoted as being from the book of Jeremiah or from Jeremiah. For example, we say Isaiah says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Though these are not the words of Isaiah, they are the book which bears his name. Second, rather than a contradiction, these verses contain a great truth. The words are not to be written in Jeremiah, but are written in Zechariah 11. However, Zechariah chapter 7, verse 7 is a plain warning to remember not only what Jeremiah wrote, but also what he said. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 8, and Jeremiah 19, verses 2 to 3, connect the potter in the field with the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, which runs alongside the east of Jerusalem. There is a similar passage in Jude 14, where the citation is spoken from Zechariah 14, 5, and Deuteronomy 33. God may have one writer record something from the oral speech of another, amen? Nothing wrong with the King James Bible, praise the Lord. It's the Word of God, preserved without error, inerrant, inspired, amen? Again, we're still in Zechariah 11, verse 13. Unto the potter, we see the words, unto the potter. That money swiftly passed into the hands of a potter is clear, not only from Matthew chapter 27, verses 6 through 7, but from the Mosaic Law. Dishonorable money was not permitted to remain in the temple, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 8 through 19. I'm giving you a lot of references. We're not looking them up together. I'm just encouraging you to write them down and to go back on your own and study them on your own. I know they'll be a blessing to you. Again, Zechariah 11, verse 13, goodly price. Goodly price. We see those two words there, goodly price. These words are bitter sarcasm spoken from a broken heart. And I encourage you to look at Psalm 64, amen, Psalm 64. That'll just support this even more and be a blessing to you. Again, Zechariah 11, verse 13, we see the words, I took the 30 pieces. For the fulfillment of this prophecy, see Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. It will be observed again that the Lord passes over all the instruments by which this prediction was accomplished. In the gospel record, we find it was Judas who cast down the money in the temple, and that it was the priest who bought the potter's field. But as both alike were but the instruments, even while acting according to the suggestions of their own evil hearts, in the Lord's hands, both actions are here connected with the prophet speaking on behalf of the Lord. Again, we read, cast them in Zechariah 11, 13, cast them to the potter. We learn from Matthew 27, 7, that this money was used to buy the field where potters discarded the worthless shards, thus becoming a graveyard. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And we read this in Matthew 27, 8. The field is the world, Matthew 13. It is stained with the precious blood of the Son of God. There are four fields of blood in Scripture, all with reference to the blood of Jesus. The first one is Cain's field of blood in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 8 through 15. This is where religious pride and self-willed murdered the good shepherd. Hebrews 12:24. Let's look at Hebrews 12:24 together. Hebrews 12, chapter 12 with me. Hebrews 12, and verse 24. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The second field is the field of blood for one found dead. We read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 1 through 9. Here Israel's leaders could wash their hands and proclaim their innocence. Not so in the case of the murder of Jesus. And I give you Acts chapter 7, verse 52, and Acts 4, verse 27. And then the third field is a field purchased by Jesus with his death. Matthew 13, verses 38 to 44. And then finally, the field, number four, the field in the history of Judas. Acts 1, verse 19. Let's go to Acts 1, verse 19. Acts chapter 1, verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asel Dama. That is to say, the field of blood. Let's get the context in verse 18 of Acts 1. Talking about Judas now. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asel Dama, that is to say, the field of blood. So we see the fourth field of blood is the field in the history of Judas. Three times the purchase of this field is mentioned. First in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13, where the prophecy is found, but the specifics are not complete. Second, it's mentioned in Matthew 27, verses 9 to 10, which shows how the money was used. And thirdly, it's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, which we've just read. In Zechariah, the Lord is the buyer. In Matthew 27, verses 5 through 8, the priests are the buyers. In Acts chapter 1, verse 18, Judas is the buyer. Judas and the priest bought the field with the reward of iniquity. Jesus with the wages of our sin. Judas took his life. Jesus gave his. Judas purchased, bought a field in which to bury strangers. Jesus bought a field that he might raise its dead and make it a living kingdom. It is called a field of blood because of Judas's guilty blood, and because of Jesus' innocent blood. Judas hanged himself. Jesus was hanged on a tree. Judas' bowels gushed out. Jesus poured forth his bowels of compassion. And let me give you some references to that. Isaiah 53, verse 12, and 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Zechariah adds that this money was cast to the potter. This takes us to Jeremiah 18 and the future restoration of Israel. Alrighty, we're looking in Zechariah chapter 11. We're going verse by verse, and I'm making some comments. Zechariah 11, verse 14. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. We see the words "that I might break" in this verse, in Zechariah 11:14. Zechariah reveals that this act of the priest is the account for the final breaking of God's relations with the Jewish nation. We see in Zechariah 11:14, I cut asunder. We are given the interpretation here, what I cut asunder. The bands that I might break is said to be the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This is most important, for it deals a sore blow to the false teachings of British Israelism. Long after the split during the days of Rehoboam, after the Chaldean captivity of the 10 northern tribes, and after the Babylonian captivity of the 2 southern tribes, God still counted them one national unit. Right up until the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot, the 12 tribes were recognized by God as united. Just because we don't know where the 12 Jewish tribes are today does not mean God has lost them. Amen. Okay, now in the last verses 15, 16, and 17, we're going to be talking about the false shepherd, the foolish shepherd, the Antichrist. Zechariah 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. A foolish shepherd, following the rejection of the good shepherd, which we just read in Zechariah 11, verses 10 through 14, the Antichrist steps on the scene. Notice once more that the church is not the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Her day is passed right over. This shepherd has no regard for God. And we see in Psalm, if you turn there, Psalm chapter, or Psalm 14, Psalm 14, we read in verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Amen. Foolish shepherd, amen, because he has no regard for God, amen. He says there is no God, this foolish shepherd. Zechariah 11, verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. We see here in verse 16 of Zechariah 11, it says, I will raise up a shepherd. God takes full responsibility. He is never out of control. Thus, the devil is never in control. Again, we read in Zechariah 11, 16, in the land. This is not a German Hitler, an Italian Mussolini, a Soviet Stalin, or a Roman Pope. This is the counterfeit king of the Jews that we're talking about here. Again, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, which shall not. This shepherd bears all the names and titles of the true, but has neither the heart nor any of the attributes of that shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We read the words in verse 16 of Zechariah 11, visit those that be cut off. In other words, those who through sin have been removed from the congregation. Again, we read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, neither shall seek the young one, those who knew no better than to wander away. Again, we read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, nor heal that is broken, whether in spirit, whether in heart, spirit, individual, or family. We read, nor feed that standeth still. In other words, care for those who cannot care for themselves. We read, continue to read in Zechariah 11, verse 16, but he shall. The false shepherd does only those things that advantage himself. Again, we read in verse 16, eat the flesh of the fat. A shepherd was to take that portion of a lamb or sheep that had been slain and return it to its owner. The accounting was made so that the good shepherd could pay the price for that which was lost. This is the sense of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 35, and sheds marvelous light on John 17, 12. But here is a shepherd who does not lose sheep to wild beasts. He is a wild beast, according to Revelation 13. Instead of feeding the sheep, he feeds on them. Again, we read in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, tear their claws in pieces. The fingernail to the man, the claw to the cat, the hoof to the kine, they are all the same. They are used to protect the extremities from pain. And in the case of the sheep, they are used to grip and for balance. Here is a shepherd who ordains those under his care for suffering, falling, and destruction. He takes away, he tears the claws of the sheep in pieces. Verse 17 of Isaiah 11. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clear dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. We read the idle shepherd. There are two meanings here. First, the man is a shepherd of idols, telling us of the type of religion that will produce and embrace the Antichrist. Second, he is a shepherd who is a subject of idolatry. And I recommend that you compare this with Ezekiel chapter 34. We read that he leaveth the flock. He leaveth the flock. He's like the hireling that's mentioned in John chapter 10. The idle shepherd. Let us compare the Lord Jesus Christ with the Antichrist. The good shepherd and the idle shepherd. Now, this is some good material. I want you to make sure you take some good notes, because this definitely will be on the exam, amen. This is a good, and it'll be good for you to present this in your ministry, amen, as a Sunday school lesson or a teaching message. The idle shepherd. We're going to compare the good shepherd and the idle shepherd. First of all, the good shepherd is from above, according to John 6, verse 38. The idle shepherd is from the pit, Revelations chapter 11, verse 7. The good shepherd came in the Father's name, John chapter 5, verse 43. The idle shepherd comes in his own name, John 5, verse 43. The good shepherd humbled himself, Philippians 2, 8. The idle shepherd exalts self, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. The good shepherd is despised of men, Isaiah 53, 3. The idle shepherd, he is admired of men, Revelations 13, verses 3 to 4. The good shepherd is exalted by God, Philippians 2, 9. The idle shepherd, he is cast down, Revelations 19, 20. The good shepherd came to do the Father's will, John 6, verse 38. The idle shepherd comes down to do his own will, Daniel 11, 36. The good shepherd came to save, Luke 19, 10. The idle shepherd comes to destroy, Daniel 8, verse 24. The good shepherd, he is the good shepherd, according to John 10, 14 through 15. The idle shepherd is the idle shepherd, Zechariah 11, verse 17. The good shepherd is the true vine, John 15, 1. The idle shepherd is the vine of earth, Revelations 14, 8. The good shepherd is the truth, John 14, 6. The idle shepherd is a lie, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. The good shepherd is a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53, 3. The idle shepherd is a man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The good shepherd is the Son of God. Luke 1, 35. The idle shepherd is a son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. The good shepherd is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The idle shepherd is the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. The good shepherd is the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 5. The idle shepherd appears as light. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. The good shepherd is a lion. Revelations 5, 5. The idle shepherd appears as a lion. 1 Peter 5, 8. They both, the good shepherd and the idle shepherd, they both have a city that is a bride. And we see this in Revelations 21, 2. And Revelation 17, 21:2 for the good shepherd, Revelations 17, amen, for the idle shepherd. They both are a king. Revelations 19:6 for the good shepherd. Job chapter 41, verse 34. The idle shepherd we know is called the king of the children of pride. They both are a prince. The good shepherd, Isaiah 9:6. The idle shepherd, John 14:30. They both are called God. The good shepherd in John 28. The idle shepherd in 2 Corinthians 4:4. They both quote scripture. And we see this both in Luke 4, chapter 4, for the both of them. They both return from the dead. We see this of the good shepherd in Matthew 28. And the idle shepherd of the Antichrist in Revelations 13. And, of course, they both are shepherds, the good shepherd in John 10 and the idle shepherd in Zechariah 11. That concludes Lesson 16 for the moment. And when we meet again, we'll continue Lesson 16 with our in-depth study in Zechariah chapter 11.